We are, during these last three Sundays in January, today, and then over the next couple of weeks, in a message series here called Family Matters, talking about matters of the family. We also have ongoing, had the first session this morning, and then for the next two Sundays, Eric and Jenny Fridge are doing a family class, primarily on parenting, located in our gym. It's called Home Field Advantage. And so that's got two more weeks of that, 9:45. Well, today we want to talk about bringing out the best in your marriage. And to those of you watching online, a special welcome to you. You know, right now we've got over 1,500 matchmaker organizations in the United States, meaning that falling in love is easier than ever. But staying there is another story. Someone has said that if your wedding was a dream, then marriage is the alarm clock. It is a wake-up call to reality. Well, with God's help, we can restore what is weak, and we can reinforce what is strong. And my prayer is that for those marriages in a pretty good state, we can go from good to even better. All right. Very first point I want to underscore today is that when it comes to marriage, Jesus points us to the Scriptures. And this is a point not to be overlooked. Jesus points us to the Scriptures. It's interesting. The Scriptures point us to Jesus, and Jesus then points us right back to the Scriptures. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And what Jesus will now do is say, I think you're asking the wrong question. I think the question you should ask initially is, what's God's dream for marriage? And to answer that question, Jesus takes his questioners back to the very beginning. He says, haven't you read? And this is a little bit of a dig, because the Pharisees considered themselves to be textual experts. And he says, haven't you read the very beginning of Genesis? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Or as the Hebrews would say, the two will become one person. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus pointed his questioners, and he points us today regarding marriage, first of all, right back to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures give us the paradigm and the template for all marriages. What we just read, this is ground zero for a theology and a philosophy of marriage. Now, Adam and Eve, they didn't have any parents to leave. I mean, Adam could say, literally, Eve, you're the only girl in the world for me. They didn't have any parents to leave. But here they are, and Jesus says, this is the template. This is the paradigm for all marriages, and it's written to leave us a template. God, listen, God created marriage. The whole thing is his idea. Love, marriage, sexuality, romance, intimacy, it all originated in the mind of God. It was his imagination, his creative genius that thought it all up. Marriage is the product of creation, not culture. Now, the beauty of the original creation is still there, but it's been marred and warped. The serpent indeed entered the garden and found its way into polluting God's original beautiful dream. But it is significant that when Jesus is approached, he goes back to the Scriptures. And as you forge your philosophy of marriage, and as you create your own marital ethics, do what Jesus did. Go back to the Bible and to God's creative intent. Now, due to our fallen natures, it's easy for us to mar God's intent. Marriage is created to be heterosexual. God created two distinct genders, both of whom equally reflect the image of God. They are alike, they are equal, but they are not the same. The answer for man was a woman. She was like him, but not like him. And God created one way for new life to be produced, the union of one man and one woman. This is significant. Marriage is created to be monogamous, but we want to keep our options open. It's created to be unique, a unique relationship. Two become one flesh. Culture wants to treat it like any other relationship, sort of like a diamond, just like any other rock. It's created to be permanent. But if we're not careful, we can elevate our desires and our feelings to the place where only Jesus reigns and rules. Now, this is weighty. This is weighty information. But Jesus says, haven't you read? And Jesus defends the creative plan of God. Heterosexual, monogamous, a permanent marital covenant. And so what he is for should make it obvious what he is not for. The Bible takes us to Jesus, and Jesus takes us right back to the Bible and to the Scriptures. Secondly, when it comes to marriage, Jesus points us also to the cross. First to the Scriptures, also to the cross. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must do what? Deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you want to apply it specifically to marriage, Jesus just applies it to all of life. But he says, whoever would follow me into marriage must deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Now, we all get that at certain times we have to deny ourselves in certain ways. But regarding marriage, Jesus says, in following me, practice the way of the cross. A mindset that says, in essence, I will seek your way, not just my way. I'll be willing to go the extra mile for you. I'm willing to carry the heavier load. I will serve, I will sacrifice, I will deny myself to follow Jesus, even in marriage. Now, let me read a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians 6. Hang with me. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But now listen. Some of you were once like that. Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I don't believe that everyone reading those words, who heard those words, suddenly had all of their desires and feelings all changed. But they said, I will be led by my Lord rather than by what I personally desire. Listen, we all have desires and feelings that need to be stewarded under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Some of you used to live like that, he says. You used to just follow your desires, but no longer. You don't find your identity anymore in a feeling, but in your Savior. You can apply this in a lot of different ways. Specifically, you want to apply it to your marriage. Jesus points you to the Scriptures, and he also points you to the way of sacrifice and surrender. Sometimes somebody will ask me, Ronnie, how much does it cost to get married? And they may be asking about, you know, what does it cost to have a license, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to think about that question. What does it cost to be married? I submit to you that marriage is the most expensive and sacrificial of all earthly relationships. And as people who follow Jesus, it calls us to a selfless, sacrificial commitment to our spouse. But if you will apply the principle of the cross, laying down your life for your spouse in the name of Jesus, you've got the potential to revolutionize your marriage. So let me apply this. Let me underscore and highlight, I think, five skills that are very, very practical that will help you take the cross home. Here's the first one. You ready? Awareness. Awareness. This is simply paying fresh attention to your mate. I know that you have your differences, and I know that you are different in many ways. But your love for one another doesn't have to be overwhelmed by those differences, and I encourage you not to assume that every single day is just going to be a rerun. Pay fresh awareness. This I know about you and your mate. You both want to feel honored and respected. Secondly, every spouse wants their love language validated. Stop judging her love language. Stop judging his love language. Typically for men, it's physical intimacy. Typically for women, it's conversation and affection. But your assignment is to find out from your mate. And every spouse wants to have a little fun together with their mate, some friendship, some fun. If you're not happy, do what you can to be happier. And if you're frustrated at some things in your marriage, don't use an unhappy attitude to try to get your mate's attention. Leave your father and mother. You know what that means? That means you become your adult self. You no longer say, well, I'm going to function like a child. I'm going to bring my adult self into this marriage. I'll learn to make requests. I'll learn to handle disappointment. I'm going to bring my problem-solving, communicating self to this relationship. Awareness. Secondly, appreciation. There was an article in USA Today just over the holidays focusing on a study done by the University of Georgia that said one of the best things you can do for your marriage is, listen, not just feel gratitude, say it, express it. They said, and I quote, "What distinguishes the marriages that last from those that don't, it's not how often they argue, how they argue, but it's how they treat each other on a daily basis." Author Alan Barton said the study goes on to show the power of the key to a happier marriage might be as simple as regularly expressing gratitude, saying thank you, expressing it. I don't know what you were doing on January the 1st. I'll tell you what I was doing on January the 1st. January the 1st, I had the opportunity to be with all of our newly elected county officials, and especially our new county judges. Had a chance to be with them and to pray over them at 10 a.m. on January the 1st, 2019. And what was interesting is that when all the judges walked into the room, someone shouted out, "All rise," and everyone stood out of respect and honor. I don't know exactly what honoring your mate looks like in your home, but this I am sure of. You know what it looks like. You know what it feels like when you experience it. Awareness, appreciation. Thirdly, accommodation. Being willing to change and adjust and grow. Because in marriage, it's either a win-win or it'll be a loss. And in a marriage, if I try to operate with a win-lose mindset, everybody loses. Win-win. Mature love says, "I love you. Therefore, I'm willing to adjust. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to grow. I'm willing to keep learning." Selfish love says, "Hey, you need to do all the changing and adjusting around here." The best person does the right thing first. And Gary Thomas, in one of the best marriage books I've ever read, called Sacred Marriage, says this: many couples don't fall out of love. They fall out of repentance. And you know what repentance is. It's the ability to make positive changes in a good, healthy direction. Number four, affection. Now, marriage is more than physical intimacy, and I know that, but it's not less than physical intimacy either in most situations. Focus your passions like a laser. And you know what a laser is. A laser is focused light. And focus light, a laser, can do what diffuse light cannot do. And passion needs to be focused like a laser. When you make a marriage commitment, you're deciding that all of your fulfillment, all your fantasies, all your passion, it's going to be focused like a laser on one person. Don't ever diffuse your sexuality with anyone else. That's a deadly intruder. Ray Ortlund has written a book called Marriage and the Mystery of the Gospel. And he says this, and I think it's powerful. The key to understanding the sexual wisdom of the Bible is to understand that it combines both form and freedom, both structure and liberation. You see, wisdom teaches us that God gave us our sexuality both to focus our romantic joy and unleash our romantic joy. And when our desires are both focused and unleashed, both form and freedom, our sexual experience becomes wonderfully intensified. A marriage can flourish within both form and freedom because physical intimacy is like a fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. Outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. Here's the message of the Bible. Keep the fire within the marital fireplace and stoke that fire as hot as you can. Here's the fifth skill. Action. Action. Awareness, appreciation, accommodation, affection. Action. In other words, no more inertia. No more passivity. Passivity is the enemy of a growing marriage. In marriage, you can do wrong by doing nothing. Somebody says, well, I didn't do anything. That's right. That's the problem. You've been a passive puddle of protoplasm. Bring action. Just say, no more inertia. No more passivity here. And sometimes, listen, and sometimes what that means is we got to say, I need outside help. Well, you know, I've tried and tried and tried, and we've tried and tried. Listen, a closed system says, I'm no longer open to outside input. But an open person, an open system says, I'm open to outside energy. I'm open to outside wisdom. I'm open to reading that book, going to that seminar, going to that weekend away, sitting down with a mentor couple. I am not the master of everything, and therefore I need to be open to outside energy and wisdom. Sometimes it takes outside energy to say, or outside wisdom to teach me something I didn't know. But sometimes it takes outside energy to give me the strength and the encouragement to keep doing what I do know. I'm just weak. About 10 years ago, there was a movie out called Fireproof. Not saying it was the greatest movie ever. Not saying it should have won an Academy Award. It's actually made by a church, Sherwood Baptist Church in Georgia. And they made several very wholesome movies over the last 10, 11 years. And the movie Fireproof was about the main character. His name was Caleb. He was not a Christian. His marriage is on the rocks. He spends most of his time His wife doesn't really give him much attention. He gives her zero attention. He spends most of his time on the internet looking at things he shouldn't be looking at. But his father comes to him. His father is now a Christian man. And he shares the gospel with Caleb, but he says, son, I want you to invest in your marriage. He says, my wife doesn't love me and I don't love her. It's over. But he gives him something called the love dare. And he exhorts him for 40 days. It's a 40-day program. Each day, would you just, whether there's any sort of reciprocation or not, would you just take action and for 40 days invest in your marriage? And there's a sort of a key scene in the movie. His wife is sick. And he's sitting there on her bed, and he's trying to sort of care for her. And she has found out. She knows that he's been following this protocol, this plan, this 40-day thing called Love Dare. And as she sort of says, so what day are you on now? Like, you know, you're following your system. I'm part of your program. And he says, I'm on day 43. She said, well, I thought it was a 40-day program. He said, well, Who says you have to stop? Now, here's what I like about the movie. And I realize it's cool to be down on that movie. Again, not saying it's an Academy Award movie. But here's something I liked about it. It showed a person taking action to invest in a stuck, stale relationship. And it showed a guy, shocker, it showed a guy taking action and investing in his marriage, saying no more inertia, no more passivity, and I'm going to be open to outside energy, outside wisdom, because this relationship matters to me. There's even a quote in the movie that I liked. It says, look, whatever you put your time, energy, and money into, it will become more important to you. It's hard to care for something you're not investing in. I've been married almost 39 years, but I gotta keep investing in the relationship. You don't water the plant, it wilts. And so what happened in that movie? Here's the climactic scene.
Catherine?
If I haven't told you that you are a good man, you are. And if I haven't told you that I've forgiven you, I have. You that I love you. I do. Something has changed in you, Caleb. And I want what happened to you to happen to me.
It can't.
Is it too late? Ask you to grow old with me.
So come back to the light to the love you find. It's been alone.
You know, you say now Ronnie, not every story has a good ending. I get that. I get that. But please, jettison the cynicism. Would you be willing to invest and engage, and just say no to inertia and act for the good of your marriage. I realize that today I can't speak to every nuance, every particular situation and every nuance of every situation. I get that. I also fully understand what it's like to be in a stage of marriage. It's a stage of disillusionment. And you're there and you feel stuck. But listen, being permanently stuck in that stage is rare. I love the research of Linda Waite and Maggie Gallagher. And they say that 86%, listen to that number. According to their research, 86% of unhappily married people who keep pushing through together find that their marriages were much happier 5 years later. They went to being happy to even very happy. Permanent stuckness is rare. The Lord bless you as you invest in your marriage. Today, Jesus points us again to the Scriptures. Jesus points us again to the way of the cross because it's the way of hope. And God not only created marriage, He created yours. And He loves you and He's for you.